Good morning, friends. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and everlasting, omniscient knowledge of God and of His Savior Jesus Christ, the power of His Spirit. Sorry, getting ahead of myself. God is good. God has led you to this place in life. I believe he's led you here this morning. A fellowship with His people. It's so important to have fellowship. Rub shoulders. Face to face, not just over the internet. You know what they say? They say that you're interacting with other people. The inflection of your voice, the way you speak, is, oh, I forget the number. It's like 90% of the meaning of your heart comes through how you speak. It's not just your words. Your words are roughly 10% of your conversation. It is how you, face to face, speak, the expression in your voice, or your face and the expression in your voice. That is what is important. And I trust this morning that you will get the heart of my message. Probably the best way to say it. My heart's desire is that every one of us could be rich in Christ. That is my ultimate desire for every one of you. I mean that. If you knew what God has done for you in Christ, what He has given to you in Christ, you would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you knew just a little bit of it, you would never shrink back from somebody that would scorn you and laugh about you, because you would actually feel sorry for that person. You would see things the way God sees it, in the light of His glory. You would see this poor, miserable person. He can't even get along with himself. He's miserable all the time. And he's trying to make fun of me. And so let it be. That person is poor. No wonder the Bible says, and even the lukewarm believers of Laodicea, what did Jesus say about them? You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. You got nothing. This morning I want to insult you. I'm going to insult you this morning. And I hope nobody brought rotten tomatoes to throw. But do you know that you are actually nothing? You're nothing. Your whole life means nothing. All your money means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except for what you do with it in Christ. Your whole self-esteem means nothing. You try to feel good about yourself because you've built something up with your own two hands. It's nothing. You spent a lifetime trying to build a good name in church, in front of people. You put up a good pretense, maybe. Your name means nothing. Absolutely zilch, nada, nothing. Why do I say that? Don't see anybody getting ready to throw tomatoes. But you know what? I say that of myself. Everything I have and everything I've done means nothing, except in Christ. See, Paul came to that point. He spent his lifetime. He was a Pharisee, learned of one of the most esteemed theologians of the day, Gamaliel. He says he counted it all as nothing, rubbish. Throw it on the dung pile. All this reputation that he had meant absolutely nothing. Now, some of you might think, oh, don't talk to me like that. Don't you know what I've all done for Christ? I'm not necessarily talking about that, but what you've done for yourself in front of people to try and impress people, to try and build yourself up a little kingdom here means absolutely nothing. Now, why do I want to impress upon you? Why do I spend time with this? Because I want you to be rich. The only way to be rich is if you die with Christ, your flesh. See, if you're offended by what I said, it is your flesh. The old man, the outward man, it's called the flesh. That is the part of you that is offended when I say that. You know, this is one of the confirmations to me that the Bible is the Word of God. This is my preamble. Sometimes my preambles get a little long. But it's just to open up my thoughts here this morning. We are to follow Christ. We are to walk in His ways, but the first step is that we come to the cross of Christ and deal with our ego, our pride. And some of you are hurt that I said this about you, about all your accomplishments. Maybe nobody is. I don't know. Maybe you all realize, yeah, that's true. I speak this of myself, so it's insulting to me, to my flesh. And yet I realize it's actually true. Everything that I've done in my past means nothing. Now, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. Whatever I've done for Him, that remains. But whatever I've done for myself, whatever I've tried to build up for myself, trying to impress people in some way, means absolutely nothing. And that is the first step for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this is the problem with the world today. That we are trying to live our lives like the world. This is the great temptation of watching what the world presents to you all the time. It's not good for you to just soak in what the world is always telling you. The world is presenting you Hollywood-style identification. Thinking, trying to feel good about yourself because of what you have and what you are. Building up your body, trying to have the perfect body. Trying to have the mind that is better than somebody else. Always trying to improve themselves and feel good about themselves because of the outward appearance. That, my friend, is a trap. We know that. What the Bible is concerned about is your inward man and the riches of the inward man. And the first step to realizing or becoming rich in Christ is to see yourself poor. Not rich, poor. Poor in spirit. Without Christ, I have nothing, I am nothing. You let that sink into your head. That is very humbling. Very humbling. What's the definition of humility? Well, some people say you can't even define humility, because if you think you know what humility is, then you're not humble anymore. But the definition of humility, one of them, one aspect of humility would be totally dead to yourself, denying yourself. The pleasure of thinking that I am somebody. This morning, I actually want to deal a little bit with psychology of a human being. I call it biblical psychology. How can you feel good about yourself when the Bible says that you are a rotten, miserable sinner? See, this is one confirmation to me that the Bible is true, the Word of God. If it was written by man, he would try to make man feel good about himself for what he does. That's every religious textbook in the world tries to do this. Oh, yoga, I have to meditate and I have to say this one mantra over and over again, and finally that peace, divine peace, bliss will come into my soul. It's all works. All about what I have to do, and it's garbage. You think about the futuristic element of all the religions in the world. You can go down the list. There's not one that is comparable to the Christian faith. Not one. We don't even need to go into it. How do you know this Bible is true? Because it tells you who you are. It doesn't mince words. It tells you you're a filthy, rotten sinner in the sight of God. You are wicked. You are unworthy of Him. In and of yourself, you have no right, no chance to get into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can devote your life like Mother Teresa to the poor of India all your life, slaving away, and you cannot attain the righteousness of God in Christ. That's very humbling. Oh, but I want to feel like I'm worth something. That all has to die before Christ. So again, the confirmation to me that the Bible is true is it tells us exactly where we've come from and who we are outside of Christ. Outside of God, we deserve hell. Every one of us. That's such an offensive way that you're talking to me. That I deserve hell? Yes, you are a reprobate. Not quite, I would say, not like the Calvinists would say. But when you reach the age of accountability, you die. Your spirit man dies. And you are separated from God. See, there is no such thing as the doctrine of reprobation. That little children deserve hell when they haven't even made a decision. There is no such thing written in the Bible. This is a concept created by man. It's an evil, offensive. That is one offensive doctrine, that babies are destined to hell because they have the original sin of Adam in them. I didn't even want to go here. I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe somebody needs to hear this. That we are reprobate because of the decision that we make to rebel against God. Our will, not in tune with His will. And the reason I mention that is because you can get your theology twisted right around. You can go and condemn anybody and everybody because you think everybody is evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are all given a conscience. We are required to listen to the conscience, which is where God speaks through. And then God judges us according to our response. That is what we are judged according to. Not that we are destined to hell because before we were born, we were reprobates. But I digress. How can we trust this Bible? Historically speaking, is this the word of God to you? Does God speak to you through this book? This is a terrible book for your self-esteem, your ego. But this is a confirmation that this is true, because it makes you nothing outside of Christ. And when Christ comes into this world and He redeems you and your soul and you receive eternal life through Him, it changes everything. And so this is the condemnation of hell, that you rejected the offer that Christ made to you. Eternal life. The righteousness of God in Him. He makes you something. He doesn't look at all your works and all your money and all your positive thinking. He just looks at your heart. He says, you need to be redeemed. And I did that in Christ. And when you receive new life in Christ, it totally transforms you into the person. Not automatically. It's the same same way as salvation works, you have to receive it. That's the way sanctification works, through the Word and by the Spirit. You have to keep growing in that salvation. And so in my short lifetime, I have become convinced, more and more so, that this is the Word of God. This is how I need to see myself. Now, there's the other side of it, the pride of life. The pride of life will say, I am somebody. And of course, it's always okay. It's the way I look. I'm better looking than somebody else. Or I got more money than somebody else. I got a better car. I got more land. And we feel good about that. And we put our identity on that. Friends, that's where we are wrong. Your identity does not consist, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. And so what my heart's desire is for everyone that hears my voice, that you would be rich in Christ, not in money. I don't care about your money, but that you would be rich in Christ. Why? Because then you would not always want something more. You would be satisfied. See, the rich man, the one who's proud about himself, in himself, he still has a problem with coveting that never leaves a person. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You can be one of the richest men in the world, and you can be jealous of the guy that has almost nothing, but he's got peace. He's got grandkids. He's got everything he wants, really, outside of money. You can be jealous when you have all the money in the world. And yet when you have the riches of Christ, covetousness just goes away because you see things for what they are. So let's get to the sermon here. We're going to talk about Moses, Exodus chapter 3. I said all those things because I wanted you to realize or answer the question this morning, who am I? And what do I have? Very important questions. Chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Thus far. Let's pray for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of Christ in us. That we can rise above the mundane things of this world through your word when you touch us. I pray, Lord, that you would touch every heart here this morning. Give them eyes to see, give us all ears to hear what you have to say to us about our condition, but also about our future. And so, Lord, bless your word to us. May we eat and taste and see that the Lord is good, and he bringeth us into a rich place. Lord, these things we ask and we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here I want us to see ourselves. Let's look at Moses. So many times in Scripture, and this is what I love about the Bible, it is so pertinent for today. It is pertinent for every emotion of my heart and my soul. You ever think about how widespread and just inclusive the Word of God is in every aspect of our life? Everything that you've ever gone through is mentioned in Scripture. Everything that you've ever experienced, somebody else has experienced it. It's written down. Don't think that you are alone. Everything that's mentioned in the Old Testament is a sign pointing to Christ. Christ felt what you have felt. Everything. The greatest sorrows, the greatest joys, every kind of emotion that you have experienced, Christ identified with you. And so this is the marvel of the Old Testament is, this is Christ the Word. This is how my mind works. It's just maybe a little simple, but I am just mesmerized at the Old Testament, how the Old Testament is such a picture of Christ. Moses, probably over 100 different things in his life that point to Christ. Christ was going to be a prophet like unto Moses. God would raise him up like unto Moses. So many things that happened to Moses, Christ would actually also exemplify in his life. He would mirror that and actually fulfill it. So when you see the Old Testament like this, that this is God's word and Christ is the word, he had to necessarily fulfill every jot and tittle in the Old Testament, which is what he said. He fulfilled that in his life. You could write books and books and books about this subject, of the different ways that Christ fulfilled prophecy. All the Old Testament is a prophecy of Christ. Everything. He outlived. He was the Word. He lived out the Word. I'll make sure my suit is nice and straight so my wife will listen. Everything in this Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Everything. Yeah, when that starts, that light starts going on, it's incredible. So you start thinking about coming to church this morning. I was thinking about this. The Bible talks about the path of righteousness. Well, I was driving down the path, the road. Wide road of destruction, but also the narrow road to eternal life. You think about the snow. The Bible mentions the snow. Your sins can be washed white as snow. You look at the sky. You look at the water. You look at every aspect of nature. I couldn't think of anything that I saw in nature that doesn't remind me of Christ and his word. Who could do that? 40-some authors writing through a span of 1,500 years, and then everything is covered, and everything points to Christ. Who could do that? Has to be God. Has to be. This is the glory of the Word of God, my friend. And what mesmerizes me even more is that I see many of those things working out in my life, things that happened to Joseph and Moses. We go through trials, but there's also the glory to follow. See, where Christ was a prophet, priest, and king, he actually makes his people the same thing. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. That's us, right? Not in the sense that we're going to prophesy and say all kinds of things that are going to happen, but that this is the true spirit of prophecy, is speaking the words of God. And then a priest and a king. Christ makes us a priest and he makes us a king in Christ. And that this is what the Old Testament points to. And that's just super makes you a superman. I don't know. I don't have the words to speak about this. You look into the world and all this, and I don't watch these movies with these supermen and these superwomen. A bunch of hyped up garbage to me, but they have all these Superman and Spider-Man. They have all these supernatural powers, right? This is what man wants. Man wants to be great. He wants to be powerful. Today, there's supposed to be the Super Bowl. They're going to try and hype this up. This is the height of man's glory. You ever see parts of that? And it's just man trying to glorify himself. Then they have these demonic mid-game displays of it's just a display of the demonic. Why does the world do that? It's the Mardi Gras of sports. You know, in the Bible, we have all these temples. Today, we have the temples, sports temples. People trying to be great because of something they did. And so this is Moses. You look at Moses. He is adopted by Pharaoh. You go back into the previous chapter. Pharaoh's daughter finds him in the bulrushes or in the river. Verse 10, and a child grew, this is Moses, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. You know what that means? He's in line to the throne. Bible doesn't speak. I mean, Pharaoh might have only had this one daughter, and so Moses might have been in line to be the Pharaoh of Egypt, the greatest kingdom of the earth of that day. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew out of the brethren, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Moses feared, and he said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now friends, the reason I insulted you this morning was because every one of us is like Moses. What would you have been like if you would have grown up in Pharaoh's court? And you were called Pharaoh's son, even though you were adopted. You would have been proud. It's almost impossible not to be proud. And this is where the flesh and the world, all this junk that you see on television shows, this is where that leads you. Proud of yourself. You're trying to be somebody. You can't be somebody until you look like me. All these women trying to be beautiful. And trying to be in front of a camera. It's kind of actually one of the signs of a very selfish society. Oh, we're always taking selfies. I don't like pictures of myself. I'd rather not be on a picture. But that doesn't mean that I'm not susceptible to pride. There's so many other things that we can be proud about. And we slip into that ditch just as easily as we slip into the other one. Some of you, when I said you're nothing, you said, yes, you're right. But why do you have to tell me? You're a little bit offense, yeah? And what I mean is you're nothing without Christ. Or, don't get me wrong, I am nothing except for Christ. And so Moses, he's proud. He's driving through the land on a chariot, I'm pretty sure. He's actually maybe told to go check out the Hebrews, see what they're doing, make sure they're building. Probably in charge of that, I'm guessing. But he knows these Hebrews, they are my brothers. And he sees an Egyptian. swinging a whip probably at one of his brethren, smiting in Hebrew, it says. And so he quickly looks both ways, oh, nobody around, and he lashes out and he kills this guy. Moses was a murderer. You ever think about that? 40 years old, he becomes a murderer. I'm going to do things my way. That's pride, right? I'm going to lift up myself. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to become something, get a reputation in front of my brethren, and then I will, maybe someday I can lead them out on my own terms, my own strength. And things don't work out that way. They don't accept him. Next day, he sees two of his Hebrew brothers fighting. And he thinks, well, okay, they'll respect me. I have this position. I'm going to be the judge and jury over this matter. And they turn on him. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? See, that's how flimsy your own reputation is. Somebody else will come and tear you down. I'd rather have somebody throw a rotten tomato at me this morning than to have you speak something evil about me. That would hurt me more in Christ. It would hurt you more, right? It would. That's why the Bible says we should not bear false witness. So Moses has to run for his life. Now Pharaoh gets to hear about this, and Pharaoh seeks to slay him. Moses, notice the transition of his life. Here he's big and powerful and mighty. One day and the next day he's running for his life because of his actions. This will be where the flesh gets you every time. Everybody that walks according to the flesh and tries to build up your own self and think of yourself as important, you will be cut down and you will be made to nothing in this world. And so he runs off to Midian. That's a different country. That's on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. He runs into the land of the Midians, Midianites. 40 years he's there. Can we see ourselves here? We walk in pride. We do things that are, we even maybe have murdered somebody. Maybe, and in today's world, in today's, the way Christ explained it, maybe you hated somebody and you wish something would happen to that person. That's the same as Moses murdering. We should never wish evil upon somebody, even your enemies, because then it might come back on you. And so Moses, in a couple of days, he finds himself in Midian, away from the lights and the glamour of his previous life. First 40 years of his life, he's a pampered little spoiled brat, probably. One day he's almost the king, and the next day he's just a shepherd in the wilderness. And he's probably thinking, 40 years he has to serve his father-in-law. He's a shepherd. Talk about humbling. What did he learn those years? See, this is where we get to. Your flesh will get you into trouble. You will say things you shouldn't, and you will suffer the reward of it. You will be like Moses. Your pride will go before your fall. And then you will go through trials. And then you will go through other trials, not even because of your attitude. And this is what trials will do. When we go into a wilderness, it's a trial. Lord, now how many times did Moses not think, okay, my life is over, I'm nothing? You ever thought about that? You ever come to a dark place in the night, you wake up and, oh, thought Asmal Nush met me? What is my life worth? I wish I was dead. A lot of people have this struggle. If you don't have Christ building you up, you will give into this. It causes depression. Depression is a lack of light into your heart, in my view. And there's other reasons why depression comes, but if it's spiritual depression, it's because the light of God is not shining into your heart. That's what you need. When you come to a place where you just, I wish I was dead, that is not God's will for your life. It is not. God has called you into a glorious future with Christ. You have forgotten that you were bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. See, your problem is you're focusing up on your circumstances and all those things that might have happened to you in your past or your position today, like Moses. Moses thought his life was over, done. My whole future is this blah. 40 years he spends in that wilderness. Why did it take so long? Why did God wait so long with this? Why does he wait so long with us? How long, oh Lord, do I have to walk through this wilderness? This dry place where nothing grows. That's us. Every one of us. You will go through a wilderness. But you know what? When you come to the point, you hear God's voice, God says to Moses, I want you to lead my children out of Egypt. 40 years it took for God to grind away his selfishness. And here Moses says, who am I? It was then that God could finally use him. He became poor in spirit. See, before this, when he was 40 years old and he riding around in a chariot and everybody maybe giving him honor, he didn't need God. He didn't see his need. It was all about himself. You see, friend, when you go through a wilderness, it's God grinding off your selfishness, bringing you to the place where you say, who am I? That is actually a good place to be. Because you can't go any lower, right? The only way is up, but through the power of God. Moses says, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? He knows Pharaoh very well. Pharaoh is his stepfather. He knows Pharaoh. Maybe it's a different Pharaoh, but I don't know. But that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, certainly I will be with thee. That makes the difference. See, this is why I say, in and of yourselves, you are nothing, I am nothing. But when we know that God is with us, what a difference. When you know that God loves you, what a difference. This is the distinction of the Christian religion, that we have a Father who has many promises to his children. We sang that song, Standing on the Promises. And so out of this death to self at the cross comes life. You can't get any lower than to die with Christ. And yet there's no way I can get myself up. I can't even stand up. And yet with the help of Christ in his righteousness, I am somebody. Who am I? Who are you? You're nobody without Christ. Very insulting thing, very offensive. You are a sinner headed for hell without Christ. Very offensive to the world. The world does not want to hear that. Well, how can you say that? I've done all these good things. Surely God will be gracious to me. But without the righteousness of Christ, your works mean nothing. But I want to make this distinction. When you are in Christ and you do good works, those are not meritorious for your salvation. They are meritorious for a reward. You work out your salvation. It's Philippians 2:12. With fear and trembling, we are to work out our salvation. Moses comes to this mountain, And it makes him fear and tremble at the power of God. And so when you die with Christ and you're at the foot of the cross, you're dying with him. You're not, the flesh part of you, the outward man, this thing we call the flesh dies at the foot of the cross. And the only way you can live is with Christ again. And so this is what will help your self-esteem. Not your bank account, not what you have done or what people think about you, but who you are in Christ. This is one of the most important messages you can ever receive about your self-identification. What you think about yourself. When you look in the mirror, you don't see Reuben Clausen. He's dead. His life means nothing. All he has is nothing. All you have is nothing. Except who you are in Christ. And what you have in Christ. And so it's good for us to say, who am I? I am nobody. And that helps us. Because there are times when you're lonely, you know, nobody cares about me, nobody comes over, nobody phones, nobody does anything, nobody wants to be with me. That's when life hits us. But when we stand in Christ, you overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so the Bible tells us, I was going to go to David, but we don't have time. David, too, said, who am I? Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. See, friends, when you get a revelation of God's riches, it gives you strength. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Does God have a little bit left over for you? That's talking about the riches of his glory. Is there a little bit left for you? Yes. See, not only does God seek to glorify himself, but he actually seeks to glorify you and me in him. And this is what we taste and see when we find ourselves, renew our minds with who I am in Christ. We see ourselves in him. Yes, the old self is dead and gone. But now we have risen up to a new life that is totally immersed in Christ to such an extent that he says that we are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that Christ comes and lives inside of us. Well, what a concept, eh? Now, maybe the occult has a bit of that, where it would be so-called angel of light would come and dwell in you. That's demonic. But this is divine. Divine power. His divine strength. Coming out of his glory. We know heaven is glorious. God is all glorious. What is this glory? It is God's incredible presence, his power. Coming to live inside of your heart. Friends, the verse was read this morning by Brother Corny. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You believe that? You really believe that? That's almost too good to be true. That God would give you the desires of your heart? See, this is the kind of God we serve. He has so much power and glory in heaven and all across the universe that he actually wants to give you the kingdom. This is what, again, fascinates me about the Bible. Not only does it deal with history and all the archaeological finds that all attesting to the historicity of Scripture. This is the best historical book you can find on the face of this earth, and the truest. Not only does it talk about creation and that we are specially made in the image of God, which really no other book does, but it also tells us our future glory, that we are united with Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we are made worthy to enter his glory. Not only to enter it, but to be filled with it. In the inner man. So this is actually so important for us to realize that we are a three-part being. You live in a body, you have a soul, and you are a spirit. Your spirit is called the inner man. This is where God wants to give his riches and glory in this lifetime. You can walk through this world with the riches of Christ in your heart. And I believe it can be to such an extent that all these things that you see around you that might be tempting to somebody, filthy lucre and all the bright shining lights and the shiny things that we can buy, they become very, very insignificant compared to who Christ is to you, the riches that you have in Christ. I believe that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How do you walk through this world? How do you get over these times when you're feeling so miserable and bad about yourself? How do you get over that? I would guess everybody, one of us goes through that. Or you have. You don't feel good about yourself. No, there's a flip side. You feel too good about yourself. How do you get over that? Christ living inside of you, dwelling in your hearts by faith. This is something you have to believe. You have to receive by faith. The same way that you receive salvation and God granted eternal life to your heart, you have to keep on walking and receiving Christ. This is part of renewing the mind, but just being transformed by the power of Christ. And remember, when Christ was on this earth, everybody he touched, everybody he encountered, their life was different, for better, for worse. Everybody who received him and his power, their life was better. But those who rejected that, I don't need him. I'm going to depend on my own righteousness. The Pharisees, right? Their life was cursed. They shoved him away when they should have received him. And so Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith is so essential in our lives today. When you come up with a problem, let's say your self-esteem, we're just focusing maybe a little on that today. This is the only, and I hesitate to say psychological thing that can help you, but all these self-help books and all these feel-good things mean nothing. Nothing. Again, I say nothing. You feel good about yourself because of you're chanting some kind of mantra, and there's nothing compared to Christ living in me. And that has to be done by faith. Christ lives in our heart by faith. And you know what that does? It gets your mind off of yourself, off of your own goodness, your worthiness, your own righteousness, your own way of thinking, your own wisdom. It just, that has to leave, and then Christ liveth in me. It's the only way out of this mess that we are in, this fallen nature that we have. The only way, Christ living in you. The first step, of course, is salvation and receiving the gift of eternal life, but it has to keep growing until it just fills your life and your heart to the extent that everything else seems quite mundane. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you, that's me and you, being rooted and grounded in love. Friend, if there's one thing you need to renew your mind with, is the love of God. You won't get there right away. It needs to be rooted. It takes time for God's love to be rooted in your heart. How can I love my enemy? Somebody that makes fun of me or somebody that speaks ill of me. How can I love that person? My first reaction is, oh, I'd like to get back at him. That's the flesh. How can I love that person to the extent that I would love to see him rich in Christ? It needs to be rooted, grounded like a oak tree. And those roots have to be sink into the love of God in Christ. The depth of God's love, but not just the depth, the height and the width and the length of it. And it will change your life, the way you see yourself and the way you see other people. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. See, this knowledge is so deep, this love is so deep that it goes way past your understanding. It passes your understanding, it goes into your heart. And when you understand it with your heart changes. Then your desire is that everybody would be saved. You see other people through the eyes of Christ. Oh, yeah, they're mean to me, but that's okay. That's okay. They need God's love. That's the problem, right? You actually start pitying people because they're not walking with God. They're just acting according to the flesh the way the world does. And when you are filled with the love of God, you start knowing that this Greek word to know, epignosko, to know means to have a spiritual revelation of it. It's not just in your head, it's in your heart. It's a very deep thing. And those of you who spend time with God, you know that love, right? Why? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that something God wants for you, friend? Yeah. He seeks to fill empty hearts. Yeah, you might be a Christian. You might have received Christ years ago, but you need to be sanctified, and you need to grow and have your roots in the love of God. And then he starts filling you with his fullness. All these things that you once thought were so important, your image in front of other people, your reputation, who cares? You don't care about it because you're caught up in the glory of God. That is so much higher and better than your own glory that it brings you to the point that I would not to this day want to be the winning quarterback of the Super Bowl today compared to this. That is just for a few seconds. This is the glory of God in our hearts, my friend. Way better than winning the Super Bowl. It's having Christ, the fullness of God inside of you. Christ living in your heart by faith. This is the glory of heaven coming down and living in your heart. And I just want to close with a few other questions again. Who are you? You stand in front of the mirror and you say, who am I? That's okay. What can you say about yourself? Oh, I've done many good things. I look pretty good in front of people. No, I'm dead. I'm dead with him. What can you say when you stand in front of that mirror and you say, who am I? Ephesians 2:10. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. Second Corinthians 5:17, who am I? I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Who am I? Second Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who am I? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. No, none of my own righteousness, but God's righteousness. So this is what you can say about yourself. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Everything is about Christ, nothing about yourself. Notice what he says. This is what I believe. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You have been created. Part of you has been created new. That's your heart. You stand in Christ. You are in Christ. This is your ultimate identification in this life, my friend, as a Christian. The one thing that will help you above all other things about feeling good about yourself is, first of all, I'm dead. My life's worth nothing, but I am in Christ. You see yourself in Christ. Incredible revelation of the love of God. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we would become a partaker of the divine nature through his promises. So that even in this lifetime, I can walk through this world, this temple of mine being filled with the presence of God. That's what the Old Testament is trying to teach us through the tabernacle and the temple system. That you and I could be indwelt with the power of God the same way God indwelt the tabernacle and the temple. Your temple, the body of Christ, the body of God, the temple of God. Where you dwell in him and he walks in you. So the Bible encourages us to abide in him. The emphasis is on first you and I striving. So many times the Bible says, draw unto me and I will draw unto you. You see, God has done everything possible for us to enter into this relationship with him, but he requires obedience. One of those principles, those threads that run through the Bible, you must obey. You must renew your mind. You must lay down your own identification to find his. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that we speak. The greatest mystery that you will ever think about is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this morning, I wanted to just encourage each one of us. Don't be downcast about the trials that you are going through. Every one of us will have it. God is working gold in your heart through those trials. He wants those trials to be worth something at the end of your life. Trials come to us, every one of us. They're much deeper and wider than just having maybe a struggle with trying to find food or getting through life. They're much deeper. Every part of us needs, every emotion that we have needs to be brought into captivity to Christ. And it's a trial sometimes. How can I believe that when all this is happening to me? How can I believe that Christ liveth in me when I feel so sinful, so unworthy? And yet you do. How can I believe that God is my righteousness when I don't feel like it? See, if you've confessed all your sins, you can freely confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This is my true identity. This is why I feel good about myself. But Christ in me. Nothing else. So who am I? I am nothing. And yet, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, friends, when our focus is that, we have our minds in heaven. Now, we're not supposed to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but we're supposed to be focused upon eternal realities. The coming kingdom of God. I was actually going to speak about the coming kingdom of God and how that will be implemented in this whole globe and how we will be a part of it, but that'll have to be another day. The first step is that we remain faithful, that we might be glorified with Christ one day. That is the ultimate goal that each one of us should have. Now, not just feel good about yourself, but the ultimate goal is Christ magnified and glorified in my life. It requires your obedience. And what you think, who you identify with, That's why we're not supposed to have any idols. It's only God living in us, comprehending the width, length, and depth, and height of the love of God. That's what will bring meaning to your life. That will bring you the right identification. And I know it's helped me in many times to get out of the depths of who am I. That's the beautiful gospel of Christ, lifting you up out of the depth of the darkest pit, bringing you into a beautiful relationship with Him, that you would actually be glorified with Him and sit on His right hand, seated in heavenly places. Incredible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the promises in your word that we don't have to think about ourselves in light of who we are or what we have outside of you, but that our whole life can be wrapped up in yours, that you can make us rich. And how we see ourselves and what we have. And so, Lord, I pray that the riches of your glory would be a strength to each one of us, an inward man. Lord, as time draws to a close and we see the darkness of Satan's kingdom encroaching upon us, Lord, may we all be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, grant to each one of us the ability to comprehend your love, the height and width and length and depth of it, that we would grow and have our roots deep in the love of God so that we would see ourselves in Christ and nothing else. So Lord, further your kingdom through our lives, and Lord, we pray that the light of this glory would shine to other people, that they would see and desire what we have. We thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life.
Well, this morning I was wanting to answer the question, what am I doing here? Part of it. Part of the answer to that question comes when you answer the question, who am I? What am I doing here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? See, Christ answers all those questions. He gives us the glory in our hearts to continue living for Him. So don't walk through this world with your head down and feeling dejected and depressed about who you are and what you have, or how little you have. Lift up your head unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Lay your eyes upon the promises of God. Who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, you will become rich. Far richer than Elon Musk. Isn't that wonderful? I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming and taking part in this service. Been a true pleasure to be here again. God is so good. May He enrich your lives. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless your coming week.